I want to welcome you this morning. Welcome all of those who are watching by live stream. We're glad that we can come and worship together today. We're glad to have those of you who are here in our home. So I am continuing this series on restoration. Last week was the restoration of all things. This week is the restoration of relationships. The restoration of relationships. And I'm going to be just shooting stuff out shotgun style for a little while. It's not following a very clear outline, just things that I have learned from the Word and through experience through the years. I believe it will be helpful for you, those of you who perhaps are dealing with difficult issues in relationships. You might want to take notes or jot it down in your notes in your phone, the scriptures, and maybe some of the main key points, because I believe there will be something that will speak to you and something that will be helpful for you today. And it may not be what you expect, some of it. So that's always interesting, isn't it? When the Lord takes us by surprise. So Father, we thank you for this glorious day. I thank you, Lord, how you sustain us, how you keep us, Lord God. You're a good Father, as we sang earlier. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful weather, this beautiful day, Lord, and Lord, for the people of God who are gathered together here and in many places across the world this day, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are here, that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you for your word. Your word is not just something written in a book. Your word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is able to divide between soul and spirit, to show us the difference between that which is of you and that which is of our flesh, in order to teach us and instruct us in the way of righteousness. This morning, have your way in our lives, Lord God. Make adjustments where they are needed. Help us, Lord, to adjust to your plan and not to adjust and become comfortable with this world, Lord God, but that we would adjust our will to your will. Glorify and honor you in everything. In the mighty, holy, and precious name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. Amen. Once again, I'm going to try to move kind of quickly because I don't know how long, honestly, this will take this morning. So we're talking about relationships this morning. And, you know, it begins with our relationship with the Lord and then our relationship with other people. The Lord Jesus himself said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We aren't going to turn there, but we begin in the book of Genesis as we think of the creation of Adam and Eve and their first relationship. That most treasured relationship was the relationship they had with God himself. The Bible says that God walked and talked with them in the cool of the day. They had a relationship. They had a perfect relationship with the Lord until sin came in. And if it were not for sin, we would have perfect relationships in all of our dealings with each other. There's nothing that the Lord loves more than to see his people dwell in unity, the Bible says. How precious it is, he says, when his people dwell together in unity. And he speaks of it as an anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit bringing that unity to pass. In the garden, there was the relationship with the Lord, and then there was the first marriage relationship, that greatest and most precious of relationships that we have here on earth. And so we find that relationship is at the heart of God. It begins, it is what the Word of God is all about from beginning to end. We find that it is the relationship again with God and then with one another. Reconciliation is the basis for all restoration. Reconciliation, that is, in other words, to be made right with. Reconciliation. The Bible says that God reconciled man to himself through Jesus Christ. And so we have the restoration that we've already talked about in several of our weeks, several of the messages. The basis for that restoration or that reconciliation is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we find that from the time Adam and Eve sinned, God set about to bring about a reconciliation with himself, which would also mean restoration with himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are reconciled to God first, and then we have that ministry, and this is all right now speaking of the reconciliation that man has with God, that sin might be washed away. Not imputing, or let me go back to verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're called to be reconcilers, which brings about restoration. Turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 18. Now here is a beginning key principle that I want to give you this morning. Many Christians do not understand relationships, and especially what to do when relationships are broken. God's ideal is for people to be in harmonious relationships. Amen? But how many of you know we live in a fallen world? And those relationships are, on this side of eternity, always less than perfect, even in the best of relationships. And the Lord says here in verse 18, if it is possible, I want you to underline that. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. I remember my father, one of the things, I would not even be very aware of this scripture if it were not for the times that when there were broken relationships or dealing with difficult relationships, my father reminded me, he said, the word says, as much as is possible, or in the King James Version, as much as lieth within you, as much as is possible, and as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. You cannot control what everybody else does. And so God wants you to have the attitude that I want to be at peace with all people as much as possible, as much as is within me. And there are circumstances sometimes which are so difficult that you find that you cannot. Even within yourself, there are breaking points. There are limits. And it is only through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that we are able to live the kind of peaceable life that he calls us to live. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more as we go along this morning. But the ideal is that as much as is possible, and as much as depends upon you, but the word is implying here, it is not always possible. So what kind of broken relationships might I bring to the table this morning if we're going to talk about broken relationships? There are friendships that are broken. It's a very painful thing when there's been a good relationship and it becomes a broken relationship. Many of you know what I mean. There are family relationships that are broken. Sometimes there's immediate family relationships that are broken. Sometimes in the extended family, you find that there are people that you just cannot be in relationship with, or there's been a breach or a break, and God will in time do a restoring work, as we will see. The marriage, when the marriage is broken, it is the worst of all breaks. It is, the Bible says that the Lord hates divorce, and even though he makes an allowance for it, he says that it's like violence, tearing a man's garment. In other words, two people have become one, and now it is like ripping that flesh apart. It results in brokenness and destruction and many, many things that are very harsh and difficult to deal with. It's a very painful, painful thing, and it affects not only the marriage partners, but the family, the children, and even extended family far beyond that. So marriage is a very, very difficult relationship to deal with when it's broken. It's a very hard and a very painful thing. Even business partnerships sometimes come into broken relationships. And we live in a fallen world and things are broken to begin with. Only God can redeem. Only God can make things right and bring restoration that we might live in the kind of relationship that He wants us to. Sometimes, and I'm going to give you three things here. Sometimes restoration is complete. It is a work of God and it is complete. And it is an awesome and wonderful thing. I've never been more thrilled than to see marriages that were broken and then were restored. I remember in Georgia, a couple that we didn't even know them, but the man came to me for counseling and they were actually from another church, but his wife divorced him. And so he went through counseling with me and his life or his walk with the Lord was restored or came to a walk with the Lord. And I baptized him and his wife reluctantly came to the baptism. His ex-wife reluctantly came to the baptism and the children. And in time, as time went by, God did a deep, deep restoration in that marriage. And I remarried the two of them. I married them for the second time. So it was just an awesome thing. And I've had that happen on more than one occasion. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to see because God considers that relationship so vital and so important that He doesn't want anything to destroy it. He doesn't want anything to tear it apart or to break it. So sometimes it's complete. Sometimes a friendship can be restored. Sometimes a relationship with a parent, a relationship with a family member can be restored. Sometimes relationships with people just in the church that are broken can be restored. Number two, sometimes restoration is partial. Sometimes restoration is partial. And what I mean by that is that there's a progress or a process that takes place. And so sometimes restoration takes time. Many times it takes time. You cannot rush it. But sometimes it takes a period of time and sometimes it's never that complete restoration that we would like to see because of one partner or one person or the other. So in other words, you can have one person who wants to be restored to the other, but the other one refuses and is obstinate and says, absolutely not, never, never, never. And so there can be no complete restoration when that is taking place. And so there is, hopefully in those cases, there is the ability to come to a place where we agree to treat one another with a measure of kindness or civility, at least, to treat people as we would like to be treated and to, again, we'll talk about forgiveness in a moment, to let go of the hurts and the wounds and the things that have been done and realize, okay, we can't be in a complete relationship, but we can at least be what the Lord would have us to be in this situation to each other. The third one is that sometimes restoration cannot be restored or cannot happen. Restoration sometimes cannot happen. In fact, I'm going to tell you this morning, and it may shock you, but sometimes restoration should not happen. Sometimes, in fact, it must not happen. And you'll find as we go through this, there are many who don't understand this, and you can literally harm yourself or someone else by trying to force something, by trying to make something be, whether it's going to happen maybe eventually, or maybe it's just not the timing of the Lord, or maybe because of the other person, it can never happen. And so it's beyond your control. It's only in the hands of the Lord. And so there are times, and I'm going to give you something here. I'm probably jumping ahead of myself, but there are times that you need to learn. I'm probably doing this all out of a correct order. I told you it's not in a certain outline. There is a time, and some of you may be in this time right now, and I'm going to show it to you in the Word of God. There is a time that you learn to let it be. Let it be. Stop feeling guilty. Stop being under condemnation. Stop worrying about it. Stop trying to figure out what to do. Stop worrying about what other people think about whether or not you're in that relationship or not. And just give it to God. Ask Him to do what He will do in His timing. and let it be. You know, don't say that I am upholding the Beatles here, but this is the old, you can remember it this way, the old Beatles song, Let It Be. And so sometimes you just need to let it be. And I believe that's a word for someone today. Let it be. God is bigger than any broken relationship. He is able to do far more than we could ever do. And we try so hard sometimes to fix something that's broken. We're not capable of fixing that which is broken. Only the work of the Holy Spirit can bring this to pass. But you're going to find that others do not always understand that. And they want to put you into a mold and they want to try to force you into some avenue or some direction. Listen to the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
Listen to the word of God. Sometimes, you know, our principle in this, and I'm jumping back to marriage for a moment, is that God restores things to better than it was before.
Amen.
And I have found that relationships, and this is no reason to go out and break one, okay? But relationships that have been broken, that were genuine relationships and that have been broken and then worked through the process of restoration, whether it's a marriage or whether it's a friendship or whatever, if true restoration has taken place, there's been honesty and there's been a new level of understanding so that the relationship afterwards is better and stronger than it ever was before, because now it's based upon the Word of God, upon understanding and honesty with one another, where perhaps there was some pretense or lack of honesty in times past. And so if you're in a process of restoration, you have great hope that it's going to be better than it ever was before if the Lord is the one who's doing this work. You know, the Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers that build it are building in vain. And that applies to a relationship. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it are laboring in vain. And so sometimes things are mended first, but after they are mended, they can become whole. You don't want to just be mended. You want to be made whole. Amen. The highest priority in relationships in dealing with other people in relationships is, first of all, your relationship with Christ.
Yes.
Nothing comes ahead of your relationship with Christ.
Amen.
And out of that will flow the wisdom and the love and the understanding in the Word of God that's needed in order to have that correct relationship with other believers, with family, or whoever it maybe. Sometimes we're talking about relationships with believers. Sometimes it's relationships with unbelievers. Your relationship with Christ comes first, and then listen to this. Your second priority is relationship with other believers. Your relationship with unbelievers is third in the Word of God. Lord comes first, and His people come second. And then the rest fall into place. So there are several keys, and I'm not going to spend much time on the keys. You probably know as much about the keys as I do. You've probably heard them many times. You know, all relationships have to be built on love. It has to be love. It can't be using somebody for what you can get. It has to be love, genuine love for the other person. But if you're going to have a good relationship, it's got to be built on communication. The second key is communication. You have to learn, and many of us aren't good communicators. In fact, I was telling the men a week or two ago, I believe, and I never have found the best words to frame this, but I think you'll understand what I mean. I believe that when we express ourselves, 90% of the time, we don't express it exactly the way we meant it. And 90% of the time, other people, there are things conditioning the way they're listening to you, and they don't receive it exactly the way you mean it. And the devil just gets in the details. People hear things through hurts, through wounds, through all of the things of the past, and it filters. They've been offended many times. You say something that has no intention of offense in it whatsoever, but they are offended. Again, because it's become a pattern in their life, and so many other things like that, that we filter things through experiences and all. We have to learn to communicate. We have to learn to communicate. Number three, we have to desire. You have to really desire. If you want a relationship to work, you've got to desire for it to work. It won't just fall into place. It's not just going to happen. It's going to require work. You have to desire it, and your desire, first of all, has to be grounded in the fact that you desire for God to be honored in your relationships. That you're going to love someone because it's a way of honoring God and glorifying God. And you're going to be in right relationship with other people because it brings glory to God. It's a testimony of the life of the believer who is in right relationships wherever possible. And then the fourth key is boundaries. A lot of times we don't respect boundaries, and I know that sounds like psychobabble from out of something from the world today, but there are boundaries, and there are times that we overstep our bounds, where we try to be in relationships with people and try to control them or try to govern affairs of their life that we have no business trying to tend to. And so we have to respect the boundaries of personal liberty, what the other person is freely called to be and to do before the Lord. So there's a story in the Bible, very familiar story, that is very precious to me. And it tells, or it embodies, most of what we need to know about this type of thing, the restoring of broken relationships, the forgiveness, and that was a key did I say forgiveness first? I skipped it. Forgiveness was one of those keys as well. We have to be willing to forgive. And so the story is in Genesis 45, story of Joseph being restored to his brothers. Genesis 45, I'm going to give you a little background or else we'd have to read three chapters or more. I believe most of you know the story. It is a tragic story, and yet it's a story that ends so beautifully. It's what we all desire when it comes to broken relationships. Joseph was a young man, a young boy, and he grew up in a big family, lots of brothers. And I'm going to concisely boil this down, and I'm even going to use today's language. Joseph was abused. He literally was abused. He was abused emotionally, and he was abused physically. He was abused emotionally in the way that his brothers treated him. They despised him, because they thought that their father thought that he was the favorite, and Jacob did indeed treat Joseph differently than the other brothers. Joseph was gifted. Joseph received dreams from the Lord, prophetic dreams. Joseph saw dreams of himself in a place of greatness and a place of power. Now, what brothers can understand that? And so it was a very difficult situation, but they were wicked to the core, many of them. The brothers treated him horribly, and so he went to check on them for his father one day as they were tending sheep, and they took him and they threw him into a pit and ended up selling him to slave traders who were passing by heading to Egypt, and went back, took his coat of many colors, dipped it in animal's blood, and went back and let their father think that a wild animal had killed Joseph. And so Jacob was in grief and mourning for 20-something years or more, and until the time of restoration took place. And so as he went into Egypt, Joseph became a servant in Potiphar's household. Potiphar was high up in Pharaoh's court, and so he was a servant in Potiphar's household. And God favored Joseph. Everything he put his hand to, God just kept bringing him up. And he did so well that he became head over all of Potiphar's household. It's not a small thing. It's not like just being a maid. He was head of the finances. This is a massive, this is an estate, many servants and much wealth and many things taking place. And Joseph was in charge of all of it. and he did so well that he pleased his master until he was framed, if you remember. Potiphar's wife accused him of rape, and Potiphar, in a fit of anger, threw him into prison. So Joseph goes into prison, and God raises him up even in the prison until he becomes basically the keeper of the prison. He is in charge of all of the rest of the prisoners. And eventually, you remember, he is called forth to interpret one of Pharaoh's dreams. He interprets the dream in which he gives wisdom for the coming famine, the time of feast and the time of famine. And the year, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, storing up grain so that Egypt would be saved when the 7 years of famine came. And so Joseph becomes governor of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. It's one of the most incredible stories in the Bible. He becomes governor, second only to Pharaoh. He's given power. Pharaoh said, only I will be greater than Joseph in all the land of Egypt. And everywhere he goes, people will bow. And they did. And so years have gone by, 20-something years have gone by. And Joseph's brothers come in the time of famine to buy grain. They don't know what's ever happened to Joseph. And they come down to Egypt. And there are many things that we know about this story. And many times people will say, oh, look at Joseph, how he forgave his brothers. I want to show you the process. I want you to understand what happened in this story. And I want you to see, not to bring Joseph down a peg, but that you might relate to him and you might understand his pain, his grief, and all that he went through, and yet his devotion to the Lord and not to other people's opinions above all else, his ability to trust and wait upon the Lord for the Lord's timing, and how God did the great work of restoration. And so we find that in Egypt, as I said, the brothers come and Joseph conceals his identity. Everyone has to come to Joseph to get grain. Joseph looks like an Egyptian now, most likely. His head is shaved, and he speaks Egyptian, and they don't even recognize him, and Joseph does not reveal himself when he realizes who they are. Joseph puts them through a series of dealings, of seeking to observe and understand them, test them and see where they are in their hearts before he ever reveals himself to them. As I said, probably 20 to 25 years have gone by, and Joseph has been in power. And Joseph, we see later, we won't read it today, he has the authority and the power to go to Pharaoh and say, you know, my brothers have come, and now I want my whole family to come. And so allow me to go back to Canaan and bring my father and all his servants and his flocks and all, everything. And Pharaoh, of course, grants him that. But not once during all of these years do we hear Joseph say a word about his family. We don't hear him saying anything about his brothers or saying, you know, Pharaoh, I've not seen my father. I don't even know if he's still alive. And his father wasn't even the one who was the most wrong in all of these things. Well, let's leave that for a moment, and let's read the beautiful restoration here in chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. If this man wept aloud, he has had all of this emotion pent up in him all of these years. It's not that he did not miss them, love them, that he did not hurt, that he was not wounded. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. They were afraid in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Later on in another place, he tells them again, you know, he reassures them that he's not going to harm them, that he's not going to retaliate. He says, because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So let me give you that before we go any further, that no matter what relationship struggle you were in, Satan may mean it to destroy you, and he does want to destroy you. He wants you to be torn apart. He wants you to never be able to be restored, and he wants to destroy your ability to walk in faith and love. He wants you to be wounded and hurt and be to always react out of those things. But you have to always remember and say, you know what, Satan, what you are meaning for evil in my life, God means for good. For God will take that thing that Satan is doing in your life and he will turn it for good if you will allow him to, regardless of whether there is ever restoration or not. God can still take it and work good in your life.
Yes. Amen.
For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Listen, he's able to even say, you thought you sent me here. You didn't send me here. And every time you're on your knees praying in agony over that relationship, you remind Satan, you think you've put me in this place. God has put me here. God has put me here. He has a purpose in it. David said, oh God, all your waves and billows have rolled over me in anguish. But in all of it, he was a man after God's own heart. Look over at verses 14 and 15. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. We find a restoration taking place because a reconciliation is taking place. And we find that in spite of all of his pain, all of his woundedness, Joseph has been touched by God to grant. He understands forgiveness. He understands forgiveness. But it's not automatic. I want you to see what's happening in this story, but I want to give you something else. I want to insert something. So hold your thought there. You're going to have to, this is not just a little light phrase, so follow me in it. Forgiveness is the fragrance of the flower that sticks fast to the heel of the foot that crushed it. You're going to have to think about this a minute, and I'm going to apply it. It's actually a violet, and it's a quote. I don't remember whoever spoke it, but forgiveness is the fragrance of the violet that sticks fast to the heel of the one who crushed it. So when you have the kind of godly forgiveness that God wants you to have, the kind of love that he wants you to have, when someone tries to crush you, your forgiveness, the Bible says we are the fragrance of Christ. And they may intend to hurt you, they may inflict pain upon you, but your forgiveness follows them as the fragrance of Christ. They can't forget your reaction. They can't forget the fragrance, the love, the way that you responded when they tried to crush you, and it sticks to them. and they can't get it out of their mind. I want to just bring out a few things about Joseph's restoration. Number one, restoration was a process. Restoration was a process. We tend to read this story and just see that the brothers came and Joseph forgave them. It was a process because forgiveness is a process. At times, Joseph seemed even uncaring and cruel. If you read that story with fresh eyes, the way he treated them, he put them in jail for 3 days. He brought them to a feast where he sat at another table. They didn't know it was him. And his servant served them and he toyed with them. But there was something he was doing in that toying. Everything he did was designed because he was observing them. He did not want them to know it was him. He wanted to see their heart because he did not want a false reconciliation, a false restoration. Listen to me. He wanted a restoration based upon genuine heart change. And it wasn't until he could see that they were grieved for what they had done to him that he revealed himself. And so he put a series of tests before them to see what is taking place in their heart. Maybe he was experiencing the voice of the Lord, God's leading. We're not told. But he was operating in godly wisdom as he did these things. Now some of you would have run over to Joseph and you would have said, Joseph, why don't you just forgive? Aren't you a believer? But you didn't know what Joseph knew. And you don't have all the facts in those kind of situations. Joseph was doing what he should have done. And he was working through a process. Number two, restoration is in God's timing. With Joseph, restoration had to be in God's timing. 20-something years, as I said, have gone by. Joseph has said, let it be. Say that with me. Let it be. Joseph has put it in God's hands. I believe that Joseph knew that at some point God would do this work and he would not interfere in it taking place in God's timing. Sometimes it's a future time. Listen to me closely. Sometimes it has to be right now. That's why you need to listen to the Holy Spirit and you need to know the Word. If you have listened, what if you have wounded someone and you're filled with pride and the relationship's all broken? You need to go right now and say, I'm sorry. Go and ask for forgiveness. The Bible says, go make it right between you. Sometimes other people have done things to you and their heart hasn't changed. And you can't force anything except to let them know that you forgive. They say, I didn't do anything. I don't want your forgiveness, you know? And so there has to be the timing of the Lord in order to bring about understanding and to be complete. Number three, restoration involved heart testing. Heart testing. And I've already told you this. Joseph took time to study their words and actions to see if they had changed. And listen to me, because we need to understand this. Genuine restoration could not have taken place if they had not changed. If they had not changed. Number four, beloved, I want you to learn this morning. Pretense is useless. Pretending is useless, and it's wrong before the Lord. Pretense is another word for lying. It's acting. It's pretending that you don't hurt when really you hurt. Now there is a difference, and I'm going to give this to you right now. When it comes to relationships and it comes to being offended or hurt or wounded, many times we make too big a deal over something, and many times, as I said earlier, we hear something that wasn't what was intended at all. And so, as much as is possible with you, Here's the first course of action. We'll see what Jesus said about going to your brother if you're offended in a moment. But here is the first course of action. Not let it be. Let it go. Let it go. But not if it's something that is such a deep violation or something that has wounded so deeply that it's not possible to just let it go. There are things like that. Things that will affect any future in the relationship. If you can't be in a normal, if it's so bad you can't be in a normal relationship, then you have to begin the work of restoration. And if it's not something that's possible right then, put it in God's hands, let it be, and wait for His timing. But first of all, just learn to let little things go. Let it go and walk in love. Let it go and walk in love. Don't make a big deal over things, and you don't have to be so honest that this isn't honesty, this is rudeness, that you just, everything somebody says, you just have to tell them how you feel, that you don't like it. Be gracious to people. You be gracious to people. You have good manners, and you let other people be who they are, and you let them say things, and you let things go, all of those things, but if you're being wounded, if you're being treated in a way that violates the Word of God, don't pretend. Don't pretend. Now, there's a difference between pretense and walking in faith. You may be in a place in your relationship with people where you can say, Lord, this hurts. It is a bigger thing than something that I can just let go. But by faith, I'm going to forgive because forgiveness is a process of faith. By faith, I'm going to forgive. So by faith, Lord, I'm going to treat them as though nothing has happened. By faith, I'm going to overlook this. By faith, I'm going to walk above this. Then you're acknowledging that something is very painful, but by faith, you're going to go above it and you're trusting the Lord to help you in time to let it go and to work in the relationship. But there are some things that cannot be ignored. And there are things where pretense will do nothing but make it worse. It will compound it because it will keep happening. There are times when honesty has to come to the table. There are times when you have to be able to say, this far and no further. Just because Jesus taught us to walk in a way where we don't retaliate does not mean that we keep walking right back into the same spot to get stomped on over and over and over again for no reason. Now, if you're trying to win somebody to the Lord, you're being persecuted or something, or if you're in a place where a nation is persecuting you, you can't do anything about that, and you're supposed to show the love of Christ always to your enemies. But there's a time when you say, I'm going to be honest here. No, you're not doing this anymore. You're not saying this. I can't be in this relationship. Always in love and with the hope of restoration that God would do a mighty work. Some of the best relationships, as I said earlier, are the ones that have been broken and then are restored, because then the honesty has come and now there's understanding. And it's able to be a healthy relationship. So what if you have a broken relationship? What if you have a broken relationship? Number one, I want you to determine the nature of it. This is very simple. Determine the nature of it. Is it marriage? If it's marriage, everything hinges upon you being obedient to the Lord and finding a way to love as much as is possible. Marriage is a covenant. It's not the same as any other relationship. And we are called to lay down our lives for one another. No, that doesn't mean you're supposed to walk around and be abused. Again, honesty has to be brought. Sometimes you have to be if you're being abused, I'm not going to tell you to walk into it. I'm going to say find a place of protection. That doesn't mean that I'm saying divorce immediately. I'm saying that you have to do what you have to do in that situation, but I'm saying the goal is to walk in covenant and to walk in love. I don't know. Let me just say this a different way. Marriage is to be treasured above all other relationships except our relationship with the Lord himself. Amen. And so that marriage covenant is to be protected and worked on, and it is to be something that we pour our hearts and our lives into. Is it just a family member? You say, just a family member? Yeah, is it just a family member? And what do I mean by that? Is it an immediate family member? That's more painful than extended family member. So maybe it's an immediate family member. But is that immediate family member a believer or not? You say, why are you saying that? Well, look at Matthew 10:34 real quick. You already know these things, but I'm reading them to you in the context of the word today. Matthew 10:34. Because a lot of times Christians want to make their household appear to be this wonderful, loving place when what Jesus says right here is taking place. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why? Because if a person is an unbeliever and they're with a believer, it's dark and light. The Bible says they can't stand each other. The dark and the light clash. The Spirit of Christ in you is offensive to the unbeliever, and they will attack you. Family members, I know I'm talking to people that have experienced this. Family members, when you begin to press into Christ, family members who are not walking with the Lord will come against you. They will fight against you. And even if they don't do it openly, they will become tools of the enemy to try to sidetrack you and pull you away from that relationship with the Lord. You say, but they're a Christian. Well, sometimes they're a Christian and they're not walking with the Lord. Amen? And if they're allowing Satan to have access into their life, he will use them to try to pull you away from the Lord. Your relationship, I repeat, your relationship when the Lord comes first.
Yes.
Then with godly believers. And then you have to sort out the mess with all the others. Because that's where the mess comes in. It's when people aren't fully walking with the Lord. So you determine the nature of it, you know. Number two, let God speak to you. Go to the Word first. Let God speak to you. And let Him remind you of principles. You know, sometimes you just need to hear the Lord remind you of where His Word says, consider others better than yourself. That'll kind of silence us for a moment, won't it? Considering others better than yourself. Or just where it says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Let God speak to you. Let Him direct you. In other words, don't move in your emotions. In fact, it's better to say, let it be for a season until you can get your emotions calmed, until you can walk with the Lord and get Him to heal and help you get through some of the pain. And then you can begin to focus on healing the relationship. Let God speak to you about your own heart. Don't always think, you know, when someone criticizes you or they blasted you and they say, well, you're just such and such. You know, they may be speaking by inspiration of the devil himself. And yet, in their words, there can be 99% falsehood and 1% truth. The Lord wants us to weigh those words and say, Lord, is there any truth in what they said? Is there anything that I need to hear in that? Because I'm being prideful and I'm not listening. Is there anything that I need to stop, humble myself and say, well, maybe they're right. Even if they're wrong overall, maybe they're right about this one thing. Number three, if you know that the other is not willing right now, let it be. but pray for them. Pray for them. Ask God to intervene in the broken relationship. Ask Him to help. Ask Him what you're to do or not to do. Sometimes the Lord will say, send him a card and tell him you love him and leave it at that. Or sometimes He'll say, don't do anything. Because God knows that sometimes anything you say is simply going to make it worse. And everybody around you in the family or in the church will be telling you, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. But you know in your heart that anything you do is going to make it worse. You do what the Lord shows you. You do what you have peace with the Lord about before you move further. When I speak about that, let it be, those times, because it shouldn't be that we automatically just say, let it be. We want things to be right. Amen. But for those times where you just have to say, let it be, let me just give you a little disclaimer, a little understanding here. Know this. You will be misunderstood. You will many times be walking that alone with the Lord. You'll be misunderstood, and others, I'm sorry to say this, but this is just the way it is because of human nature and the influence of the enemy on our soul. Some around you will assume the worst about you. They will assume that you're just being unforgiving. And they're saying, well, have you called them? Have you gone? Have you tried to do anything? Have you made contact? And you try to explain, and it's like, see, I'm speaking from experience. You try to explain, you know what God has said, but you try to explain, and there really aren't any words. There aren't any words that can convey. Because sometimes what God says to do doesn't make sense to the natural mind. If God says, let something be for 20 years, Joseph, then He brings them to Him. How much better than if Joseph had gone to the brothers earlier and stirred things up and caused a problem that was even worse? You have to learn to let it be unless God is telling you something specific to do. But others will not understand that, and they will assume the worst about you. They will think you're being unforgiving, uncaring, that you're being cold. Sometimes they'll try. This is what people in your family, people around you will do. Because this is just human nature. They will see that you have said, you know what, I'm going on with my life, and I'm not going to deal with this right now. I'm going to pray and give it to God. And I'm going to address a certain type of people. There are many of them. I have them in my own family, so I know what I'm talking about, and I've never preached on it before. If you're one of these people who always is drawn to the underdog, do you know what I mean? You're always drawn to the underdog. I used to be. But I found that God's ways will teach us the best way. And if you're drawn to the underdog, you're assuming that they're being abused, or they're not being treated fairly, or they just got a bad hand in life, or whatever it may be. And you go and you're trying to, let me tell you what happens here. People will see what is taking place, and they'll say, well, gosh, you wouldn't even go to them. They, who are supposed to be your friends or your family member, will then go to the person that wronged you to find out what really happened. They'll go like, what really happened between you? Or they'll go and they'll try to fix it. They'll say, you know, you need to come talk to them. They'll try to interfere in something that God has given you direction about. And it's wrong. Beloved, when someone, understand this, because I've been there, I know. Our hearts many times go out to the underdog, but so what do we mean by the underdog? Most of the time, the underdog is where they are because they chose to be. Not always. And they're the ones that have wounded or brought the offense. They need to be the ones to do what's the first thing that's right there. Now, there are times that the Lord will direct you to go first if it's his timing. See, I can't stress this enough. It's what is the timing of the Lord? You have to wait until you have peace from the Lord as to what you're to do. And so there's a timing for things. Sometimes when you go to the underdog, you're holding up the hands of someone who's in rebellion. You're holding up their hand. You're supporting them in their offense towards someone else. They get attention. They get attention because they did wrong, and then you come to them. And so people will rush to them to show them extra love, and sometimes they're actually being disloyal. You say, well, I'm loyal to the Lord. Read what the Bible says about being faithful to the ones that you're in covenant with and faithful to the ones that you're in relationship with and being loyal to people that he puts you in their lives. So you do not always have the facts and you can do damage. Let it be. Let it be. I can tell you, and I have never preached on this, so I can say with a smile on my face, this is not sour grapes. This is observation through the years because I've put these things in the Lord's hands. Almost every time someone has broken a relationship with us, there are some that will go directly to them. There's always somebody that goes then to them. Because we won't gossip about it. Because we won't say what happened and we won't tell details because God has told us to be quiet and not say anything bad about them. But to love them and pray for them. And people will go, what really happened? What can I do? We use the story of Joseph to see that if that had been the case here, and you know, Joseph is testing his brothers and putting him through all this, these same people would be rushing to the brothers saying, I don't know what's wrong with Joseph. I don't know why he's doing what he's doing. Every time that God calls us to walk in love towards someone else, it will be challenged. It will be challenged by the enemy of your soul. And when it's a time for restoration, I'm really stressing this morning because I believe there are so many people that need to hear this. When the time for restoration comes, it must be God's time for it to be perfect. Do you want a restoration that's false, that's not really a restoration, and then you're pretending again? Or do you want the real relationship that only the Lord can bring about? Doesn't matter if it's family members, if it's marriage or whatever it may be, there needs to be God's timing. There needs to be honesty. There has to be time for healing when there has been woundedness. There has to be time to reflect and say, God, what did I do wrong? There has to be time to let the Lord show and direct us according to his word. Most important principle that we find though in the word of God is in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like heathen and a tax collector. Very quickly, this is speaking of relationships within the body of Christ. If your brother or sister sins against you, what are you to do? You're not to go and talk about it in prayer groups. You're not to go and say, oh, let me tell you what they did to me. Please pray. You're not to go maybe to a husband or wife, you have one, you're one flesh, you're one in a relationship. Maybe to a godly person you trust to give you counsel just to remind you if you've forgotten this principle. But beyond that, you're not to throw them under the bus. You're not to talk about it to anyone else. If they've hurt you, you have to be willing to either. And this goes back to what I said earlier. Let it go. If you can let it go and forgive without anything, if it's a small enough thing that you can let it go, and let me tell you something, you know this. We are living stones, the Bible says, making up the temple of God. Stones are rough. And they're fitted in together in the walls of the temple, and they grate against each other. Am I right? Do you not sometimes get unnerved with other people? Do you not go home sometimes and say, I can't believe they said that? Don't act like you don't. Or do you go home and say, I just couldn't take any more of them today, you know? That's God working on you. Because we rub against one another, and we learn to love one another in spite of those things. And there's a multitude of those things where we have to say, let it go. Love them. They didn't intend it to be hurtful. What did they mean? They didn't mean anything wrong. Love them. But Jesus said if they've really hurt you, you're to go to them alone. Not in front of their family, not anything else. Go to them alone. I realize there can be extenuating circumstances where it's such a deep thing you can't trust to be alone with them. Maybe it's dangerous or something even. So there has to be at least a witness. But you go to them alone first. You try all that you can to reconcile this and to be honest and say, you hurt me. Well, so what? You know, then Bible says if you can't let it go, then you take one other person with you and you go to them just so that there's a witness, and you go to them and you try to get it reconciled. This rarely ever happens that it goes that far, because the third thing is then you take them before the church. Now, I don't believe that means a public meeting. I believe that means before the elders or leadership of the church, that you go, you take them, or you let the elders know, you talk to them so that they can deal with it. It says bring them before the church. Well, in our society today, because see, in Jesus' day and the apostles' day, you couldn't just church hop. You left one church and you went to another church because you were offended. Paul would have written a letter to Peter and said, don't let him stay in your church because this is what he's done. Make sure he repents. There was one, they met in houses and different places, but it was one church for the city. One mega church, but they didn't have a mega building. And so you just couldn't get away with that kind of stuff today if they said, we're going to bring you before the church to try to get this record. Well, I'm out of here. Go to another church, no one will ever know about it over there. And so these things can just be go on and on. But the point is that you're to do what you can to make it right. And then if they won't come before the church, or if they won't repent, if they won't change, he says they're to be to you like a heathen. What does that mean? That means that like an unbeliever, you're not obligated to do anything else. Pray for their soul because perhaps they're lost. Don't find fellowship with them. Don't try to be reconciled. Let it go. Let it be. The Lord says that we must be willing to bring that honesty to it. And that's very uncomfortable. Bring that honesty to it, or else let it go and walk in love. So restoration is at the heart of God. God desires that in his church, we would walk in restored and right relationships. Beyond that, there are times that we do the best that we can do and we can't change it and we can't fix it. But our heart, here is what he's after. He's after your heart attitude. Here's the test. If they walked through the door today and said, I am so sorry, would you quickly forgive and be restored? Sometimes it's easy for us to say, I can't do anything and I'm not going to do anything because we don't want to. So we wait on God's timing and we do want it to be God's timing, but when it's time, are you willing to walk in love with that person again? God wants our heart attitude to be right. But for those of you who are in difficult, difficult situations, broken relationships, and there's nothing you can do but pray, that's the best you can do. Pray. Pray and let it be. Let it be till God does a mighty work. And if he chooses never to do that work in this life, then leave it with him that you did all that you could do. Amen? Amen.